Of all the stories in Scripture, and just so we're clear, when I use the word story, don't immediately go to fiction. These are real accounts, real historical accounts. But of all the stories in Scripture, I'd wager that none has permeated our society more than the story of David and Goliath. The example of David and Goliath is used in business, it's used in sports, it's used in education, and I'm sure it's used in many other areas of life. And the concept is simple. A seemingly unstoppable giant coming up against an insignificant little gnat, a heavy favorite and a huge underdog. Today we look at the story of David and Goliath. We started the first of 5 weeks on the life of David within our bigger series about the earthly lineage of Jesus. And last week we learned of David's anointing as the future king of Israel. While Saul was the king of the people, the king that they wanted, David was a man after God's heart. David was the Lord's king. And in today's passage, we find the account of when David became famous in Israel. But to this point, he was a relative unknown, though he had been summoned to play his lyre in Saul's court and soothe him when he was tormented by evil spirits. David was going back and forth from Saul's court to tending the sheep for his father Jesse. What happens in 1 Samuel 17 changes everything. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, that's where we're going to be today. If you're using the Bibles that are in front of you, that would be on page 239. And you can just keep your finger in that. Lest any of us are inclined to think that today we're going to ultimately talk about the greatness of David, 1 Samuel 17 is much more than that, and David makes it very clear in 1 Samuel 17 that it's not about David. And I'm going to burst your balloon on the whole David and Goliath thing a little bit more this morning. What if I told you that David is not the underdog in this story? David is not the underdog in the story of David and Goliath. What happens when the Lord of angel armies fights for you? And then in the midst of this story, what greater story is God calling us to set our eyes on as we contemplate David and Goliath? We're not going to get to every detail of this passage. I'm going to read the whole passage. We're going to read all of 1 Samuel 17. So stick with me, and we're going to consider a few things briefly this morning. We're going to consider the champion of Gath, or the champion of Philistia, the champion of Israel, and then a victory accomplished and foreshadowed. So the champion of Gath, champion of Israel, and a victory accomplished and foreshadowed. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth ruddy, handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would give us wisdom and insight into this, your word. Pray that my words would be clear and from you, that our hearts would be prepared to hear from you today, and that you would do the work that only you can do in our midst. Thank you, Father, for this great story of the faith and this great reminder of our champion, the Lord Jesus, and the hope that we have because of his victory. We pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, so we're starting with the champion of Gath. The Philistines and the Israelites, they gathered their armies for battle in a territory near the border between Judah and Philistia, a territory that was controlled by Judah, and the battle was going to take place in something called the Valley of Elah, which would be the winner of this battle, who would gain possession of this valley, which belonged to Judah. Philistia wanted that valley because it would give them further access to Judah. They could keep making greater inroads, taking more territory from Judah. And as the armies prepared to fight, standing on opposite sides of the valley, a man named Goliath steps onto the scene. He's labeled as a champion, and we know that word champion, but what it means here is not probably the way we think about the word champion now. This champion was one, as you see in the story, who would step forward on behalf of his army and offer to fight a one-on-one battle on behalf of the army. This wasn't necessarily common in Israel, but the surrounding nations, it was quite common for them to do battle in this way. And so Goliath steps forward and he calls out, "Who wants to fight me? The winner, the other nation will be the servants of that nation." Now Goliath, kids, how big was Goliath? 9 feet tall. ESV Bibles have him around 9 feet, 9 inches. You can read different commentaries. Some people have theories about it. He was a big man. Big, big man. In addition to that, his armor is imposing, right? He's got a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail. Do you guys know what a coat of mail is? It's like the chain links, the heavy coat, okay? 5,000 shekels. Did you do the math? Bottom of my thing says a shekel is about 11 grams, which helped me, like, not at all. So I did a lot of math this week on your behalf, and it got somewhere in the neighborhood of 120 pounds of chain armor around his chest. He had bronze armor on his legs. He had a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. He carried a spear with a head of iron. And Goliath challenges Israel, proposing a one-on-one battle rather than an all-out war. Israel should select a man to fight him, and the winning side will have the opposing side as their servants. He said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And how long does he do this for before David gets there? 40 days. Every day. And every day he comes out and offers the challenge, and every day Israel is afraid. By Goliath's estimation and by Israel's estimation, Israel can't win. We can't win. Judah cannot win. Goliath looks unbeatable. He's big, he's strong, he's scary, he's well armed. Goliath represents, among other things, mankind's propensity to put our confidence in the flesh. Goliath is boastful and proud. He's even more so when he sees David. He's like, oh my goodness. But Goliath, he represents man trusting in his own flesh. Boastful humanity. Goliath thinks there's no way he can be beaten because he looks like he does. And Israel thinks the same thing, right? Judah thinks the same thing. Two sides of the same coin. Goliath thinks he can't lose because of what people could see. And Israel thinks they can't win because of what they see. Why isn't Israel stepping up here? Can I ask you a question? And if you haven't read through 1 Samuel, no problem. But has Israel ever had problems with Philistia before this? Do you know? Yes. Did God do anything for them in those other times? Yes, in spite of themselves. And yet, they're seeing Goliath and they're saying, there's nothing we can really do here. Well, where is Israel's king? He's there. He's scared. And they follow suit. The whole nation follows suit because it looks impossible and their leader is cowering. And we tend to judge everything by what we see and how we perceive it. We put way too much confidence in the flesh and in our strength, right? Maybe if when we feel strong, we put confidence in our flesh. Spiritually, we put too much confidence in our own flesh. We think we don't need the Lord. We think we should actually grow out of needing the Lord. As we get better at being Christians, we need Him less. We look better. We look bigger. We look stronger. We don't have to call out to Him as much anymore because we're good enough. We're sufficient enough. And we put too much confidence in the flesh in our weakness too. Thinking when we struggle that we've got to do it on our own. We've got to figure out our own way. We've got to save ourselves. We've got to make ourselves better. We think that the Lord is not powerful to intervene or to change things or to work on our behalf. We forget him in our weakness and in our strength. We're on both sides of this coin, except for one of them. There's only one spot we can't find ourselves in. And we are the Israelites, the people of Judah, and we are Goliath all at once. The champion of Gath stood and taunted day by day, trusting in his own flesh, representing all that sets itself up against the God of Israel. And the nation of Israel cowered day by day, trusting in their own flesh, judging by what they could see and how they felt. Would someone step up and fight for Israel? Well, let's meet their champion. Who should have been the champion of Israel? Saul. It's no accident in verse 11. You still have your Bibles open? It's no accident that in verse 11 it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Right? They point him out by name. He is supposed to be their representative. Saul is cowering. He is the one who either should have said, I will fight you, or we will go to war, nation against nation. He is the one who should have stood up and said, our Lord will fight for us. Whereas Goliath represents bravado, bragging, boastful confidence, trusting in the flesh, Saul represents cowardice. When your leaders, specifically but not limited to the church, are boastful and self-reliant, your people will reflect that. When your leaders are cowards, afraid to stand up and fight when needed, afraid to defend what is right when needed, your people will follow suit. Israel is left in fear for 40 days. Saul does nothing for 40 days. The king, he's the king of Israel. He does nothing except make them more afraid. As I mentioned earlier, David was going back and forth from Saul's courts to Bethlehem to continue tending his father's flocks. And on one of his return trips, Jesse says, I need you to go to the front lines. I need you to check on your brothers. I need you to visit with the commander of the army. Bring them some provisions. And David's three oldest brothers, who we met last week, they were there fighting for Israel. As David goes to see them on the front lines, he hears Goliath's taunting. And it says when he hears Goliath's taunting, he sees the people running away, fleeing. And they go to David and they say, do you see this guy? He's defying Israel. Saul said he'll give riches, he'll give his daughter as a bride and freedom for the family. Meaning like they wouldn't have to pay taxes, wouldn't have any other obligations to the state for the man who kills Goliath. Riches, a bride, and freedom for his family. Sounds interesting. Sounds familiar. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice David, as soon as he hears Goliath, right? He is immediately willing to become the representative for Israel. Immediately. Nope, nobody's stepping up. David's ready. He was angered that this uncircumcised Philistine, this worshiper of false pagan gods, was standing up there defying the armies of the living God. There's courage. There's confidence. But it's not like Goliath has. Goliath has bravado. Trust in self. David has a boldness and a confidence that comes when a person trusts not in self, but in one infinitely greater than the greatest of mankind. Right? The key verses of this passage are verses 45 to 47. David's confidence is not in his strength or in the strength of the army, but in the Lord of the army, right? Verses 45 to 47. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The Lord of hosts. We've mentioned that title quite a few times in this service. The Lord of hosts is the most frequently used compound name for God in Scripture, in the Old Testament. It's used about 260 times in the Old Testament that he's identified as the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all power and might. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the ruler of armies of angels and men. He is Lord over everything and everyone. He is unbeatable, unstoppable. He is the absolute ruler over all. Do you believe that? David's confidence was not in himself. His confident courage came from trust that the Lord of hosts would see and he would hear and he would act for his own namesake, for his own glory, and for the good of his people. He would make it clear that he rules over everything. The person whose confidence is in their own flesh will ultimately fall. Whether now or later, our insufficiency will be exposed. We pray to God that it would be exposed now, that we would turn from our self-trust and turn to trusting in the Lord of hosts for what only he can provide. The person whose trust in the Lord is in the Lord will ultimately be exalted, not because of our strength or our ability, but because of his. Right? David was not looking for any glory for himself. Do you see that anywhere in this passage? He says he's going to fight on behalf of the army. Right? He's saying, like, I'll represent. He's defying the army of the living God. David's saying, I'll fight for the army. I'll be the representative for the army. And he's making clear, I'm not going to win this battle. I'm confident that I'm going to win this battle because I'm confident in the Lord. Because I'm confident that the Lord will do what only he can do. David walks for Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. David displays a courageous confidence, not just in the face of Goliath, but in the face of his own people, right? Nobody is like, you got this, man. This is great. First, he goes to his brother Eliab, right? Eliab is like, oh, where'd you leave those few sheep that you got to take care of, sheep boy? Did you hear the disdain in the voice? Well, not mine, but like in the passage. Why does he say those few sheep? There's a reason. Then he says, I know the evil of your heart. You came to watch us die, basically. And you that's why you're here. I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage, and he said, the only thing that Eliab feared more than Goliath defeating the armies of Israel was David being the one who defeated Goliath. So he doesn't get much encouragement there. His brother says, I know your heart's evil, even though we know from last week's passage what? The Lord saw his heart, right? He was a man after God's heart. On top of that, he goes to the king, right? I'm going to fight. Saul calls him to him. He says, I'm going to fight. And what's the first thing that Saul says? You can't do that. You're not able to go. You're not able. he's going to smash you. He's going to crush you. You stand no chance, David. You're a little boy. He's been fighting since he was a little boy. But the champion of Israel will go. He will stand on behalf of his people. He will stand in the strength of the Lord of hosts. And he will trust in the words that he himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would pen. Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. David knew the faithfulness of God. David told Saul, hey, I've tested the Lord's faithfulness over and over, right? When I'm a shepherd and a lion or a bear gets a hold of one of the sheep, I don't let them go. I go fight the lions. I go fight the bears. And the Lord protected me. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David was a faithful servant, a courageous shepherd, a confident warrior because his trust was in the Lord. Whether he was shepherding or fighting. Do you see that? There was no like, I don't need the Lord for this part of my life. Shepherding's normal stuff. I don't need God. He was confident in the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord wherever he went and whatever he did. He knew that apart from the Lord, he had nothing. We too have need for a confident and courageous faith that trusts not in self, but in the Lord. We too have need for confident and courageous leaders in the church, not cocky, not phony, tough, fake tough guys, but not cowards either. A confident, men who are willing to stand on the wall, trusting the grace of God, and the power of God to fight for the good of the Lord's name and his people. Boldly and lovingly proclaiming the truth, sacrificially serving the flock, willing to lay our lives down for the good of God's people. David modeled this, but that is not where I want this sermon to wrap up this morning. Because this is not ultimately about you or me being more like David. We can look at what he did and praise God for it and pray that he would give us a heart like David's heart. But where I want us to land this morning is in this victory that was accomplished and a victory that was foreshadowed. So consider the scene now. I haven't even talked about David actually killing Goliath yet, right? He couldn't use Saul's armor. So David is going to fight Goliath. You got this picture? 9'9" Goliath, full armor, and he's got a guy in front of him, right? A shield bearer. What's David got? Clothes that he wears every day. A staff. A sling. And what else? 5 smooth stones. Okay? That's what he's going to battle with. Now, I want to be really clear. When we think sling, we could think about that in a couple different ways. So David didn't have one of those, you know, like a stick that splits into a Y and he like, you know, like pulling back a rubber band. And, you know, he had a sling, like something he would whip at people. Even that was a weapon. The sling was a weapon. And David was good with his sling. But here we go. Goliath says, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's taking his opponent lightly. He's cursing him by his gods, which are not gods at all. And if we need to be reminded, you know who one of the main gods of the Philistines was? Dagon. What happened when Dagon came face to face with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? He was on his face before the Ark. He says, Goliath says, come to me. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Vainly proud, crying out to gods who are not gods, trusting in his own might. Goliath is the heavy underdog here. He draws near to the battle line, and the scripture says, Goliath draws near, and it says, David ran to meet him. He took a stone from his bag and he put it in his sling. One shot, straight to the forehead, just like Dagon, Goliath falls down on his face before the warrior without a sword. Without a sword, just a sling and a stone. David had felled his mighty enemy. He took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. The head was going to Jerusalem. Sign of victory, right? Strength. Look what the God of Israel does. The armor goes in David's tent, maybe a prize of war for David, something to remember the Lord's faithfulness. The sword ends up in the priest of Nob's possession. Who uses that sword later? Do you remember? David. Yes. David will again use Goliath's sword. All of these things, reminders that the Lord of Israel is the one true God, and He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord has victory over all who proudly oppose Him. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 12. For the Lord of hosts has a day. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, and against all the ships of Tarshish, against all craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. All the vain pride of man will be brought down. All the wickedness of our flesh will be brought down one way or another. And even when it appears that wickedness and worldly power are prevailing, the Lord will not be mocked and the Lord will not be defeated. There may be some sitting in this room right now living actively in prideful defiance of the Lord and His ways. You say you don't need Him. You're strong without Him. You're fine on your own. You don't answer to anybody. He has no right to demand anything of you. Certainly not your submission or your honor. One day, each of us will answer for the lives we've lived before the Lord. And unless the Lord intervenes, we await a fate worse than Goliath's here. But thankfully, this true story is also meant to point us to two different... So I love David and Goliath for many reasons, okay? But I'm going to tell you my favorite reason why I love David and Goliath. It's a one-on-one battle. And the Lord has been telling the story of one-on-one battles from beginning to end. One-on-one battles with representatives for the people, right? Adam and Eve. Adam was the representative in the garden, right? Adam was the representative for humanity in the garden. The Lord had explicitly and directly told Adam that everything in the garden was free for he and Eve to eat, only they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day they ate of it, they would die. And the crafty serpent came into the garden and he deceived Eve, arousing a distrust of the Lord in her, arousing desire for what the Lord said was off limits. She was enticed. And she ate the fruit. And where was her husband? He was right there with her. She gave it to him and he ate. He stood idly by like a coward. He didn't step in and remove the serpent from the garden. Something came into the garden that said something contrary to what God had told them. And Adam's job was to pick that serpent up and kill it. And say, we don't listen to other voices. Lord told us what to do. He didn't do that. He did not trust in the Lord of hosts. He did not remind his bride that trusting the Lord was better by far. He silently took and ate, and in doing so, he plunged the whole world into a broken and cursed state in need of healing and redemption. The world is broken, humanity is broken, but the Lord made a promise, even there in the garden, that one day an offspring would come who would crush the head of the serpent and make everything right. When the scriptures describe Goliath, I don't know if you've ever seen this, I needed somebody to point it out to me, he presents with serpent-like qualities. The head of bronze, maybe even a callback to the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. A coat of mail. It looked like he's wearing scales. The armor, scaly armor on his legs. He's like the living embodiment of Satan himself. And when David defeated him, what did he do? Where did he hit him? He crushed his head. He removed his head. Maybe a faithful Israelite could look at this happening and say, this is him. This serpent crusher is here. The scriptures are fulfilled. These were Messiah-like actions, but David was not the Messiah. One day, nearly 1,000 years later, another would rise from the line of David. He came from the line of David, but he existed before David. He is the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took on flesh and came to this earth. His coming was an invasion. He was coming for war. In a world that is ruled by Satan, that ancient serpent, the Lord Jesus came to unseat him. He came to crush his head. Jesus came to a world under the influence of Satan, to a people living in fear, just like the Israelites. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that we are a people by nature who live in fear. Because of the fear of death, we are subject to lifelong slavery. We are born slaves to sin, and we have only the hope and expectation of a death that will bring us before the throne of God for judgment. We are right to be a people who live in fear, because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Goliath found that out. Under the rule of Satan, we are tempted. We live in fear, but what the world does and what we have done in our lives is we try really hard to ignore that reality, that fear of death. People suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Imagine if David showed up and all the Israelites were partying, right? And he's like, what is going on here? Aren't we in the middle of a war? And they're like, we're all going to die anyway. What's it matter? That's what we do. That's what humanity does. Knowing that we will stand before God, fearing that we will stand before God, we, instead of turning to that God, we say, I'm just going to try to my best to ignore that. But the Lord Jesus came to take the battle to Satan. Jesus lived without flaw, such that Satan had no grounds to accuse him before God. He entered fully into battle with Satan, sin, and death by laying his own life down. He said he was laying it down for us. He entered into death itself. This was the battle line. I've said this a couple times in this series because it's true. Death was the battle line. He was going to enter into death and even defeat death. A seemingly impossible situation from an earthly viewpoint. Way more impossible than beating Goliath. Jesus was going to enter into death, and he was not the underdog. He was the favorite, and he was the victor. He took his life back up. He rose victoriously from the grave. He triumphed over Satan, crushing the head of the enemy. He crushed Satan's head in his death and resurrection. and in his victory, the Lord of hosts has given to Jesus Christ the same rewards that Saul promised to the one who was victorious over Goliath. Riches. Jesus has been given the name above every name. He is the object of heaven's praise. All glory and all honor is his. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. A bride. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. He died for the salvation of his bride. He died for the purification of his bride. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your hope today is secure in this mighty warrior who went to war for you. David was happy to fight for his people, and it was the delight of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe this? It was the delight of the Lord Jesus to go to war to win your soul's pardon. To call you his beloved. It was his delight. This bride will be presented to Jesus one day without spot or blemish, perfectly purified, eternally praising his name. He laid down his life for his bride. Freedom for his family. Freedom for his father's house in Christ. We have been set free from everything that bound us. Fear of death, the penalty and the power of sin. We have been set free in Christ, through Christ. He is our representative, right? He is the David. His victory is our victory for those who are trusting in him. All that he purchased for us is ours in him. Free from fear of death, free to worship him joyfully, no longer slaves to fear, slaves to sin, free to worship, free from the enemy's accusations, free from that accusation that, you know, you're not good enough, you don't deserve this. I know, but in Christ, every accusation of the enemy is silenced because I'm trusting in all of his perfections. I am trusting in his victory, not my own. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has defeated foes on our behalf that we could not and did not. Where we were sinful, where we were cowardly, where we trusted in self instead of trusting in the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus came to pay for our sins. Where Satan could stand before the Lord and make correct accusations about you are unholy, you are unrighteous, you are unworthy, you are undeserving and receiving anything but condemnation. Jesus took every one of those accusations and he disarmed them, nailing them to the cross. Do you know that today? Satan still seeks to accuse the brethren. I said this earlier. He is a defeated but dangerous foe. But his doom is sure. We sung it earlier. His doom is sealed. He still seeks to accuse the brethren, but each of his accusations, Satan is the accuser. That's what he does. Each of his accusations against the people of God is silenced at the cross. Every sin paid for, every enemy defeated. Be reminded today that our enemy is a defeated enemy. He still prowls around. He still seeks to sow division and doubt and fear. He still must be resisted by the church and her people. He is still a schemer and a foe. But brothers and sisters, he cannot touch what you have in Christ. All that has been secured in Christ for you. The Lord of hosts is on the side of his people, and he will have the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are. You are the Lord of hosts. You are unchanging. You are the same God you were when David fought Goliath. And we thank you that we have experienced your great might and your great power in defeating foes that we could never, ever defeat in our own strength. We thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, our champion, who fought on our behalf for our eternal good, for our cleansing, for our hope. I pray, Lord, that we would not be a people who think that we need to grow out of trusting in you, but we would grow into depending upon you more and more and more as we walk with you, knowing that you are the Lord of hosts and you will provide for every one of our needs and you will have the victory. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.